Well, we continue this morning our study on the Apostles' Creed. We are now in our 10th week already. The idea that the Apostles' Creed is something that has been stated throughout the centuries as a uniting force for the Church of Jesus Christ, past, present, and into the future. That God is doing profound things around this nation, around the world, in which denomination walls are breaking down and people are coming together. Catholics, Lutherans, Baptists, everybody's coming together with a hunger for God, and we're no longer making these decisions about our connection to church on the basis of a denominational affiliation, but on the basis of the power of God, because he's doing something new. Well, today we get to the statement in the Creed that may be the most difficult one for us to appropriate. It's one that we say almost casually, but do we have full comprehension of that which we are saying we agree in, that we believe in together? When we say, I believe in the forgiveness of sin, we're speaking about a miracle. Do you realize that? Some of you have perhaps questioned whether or not you even believe in miracles, but when we say, I believe in the forgiveness of sin, you're saying, I believe in a miracle. In fact, two miracles take place when we believe in the forgiveness of sin. First of all, there is the miracle of saying that I am forgiven by God. That is a miracle, to be forgiven by God. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Step into the reality and the wonder that a perfect and a holy God grants us forgiveness in imperfect and an incomplete people. It is a miracle to be forgiven by God, which leads to a second miracle that he asks of us, and that is that I can now forgive other people. Colossians 3:13 says, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. That if you have stepped into the presence of God's miracle, receiving forgiveness from him, then give it to other people as well. He gives you the background and the motivation and the fuel to be able to do that. This fits so beautifully our vision at Westwood, with open hands, receiving from God all that he wants to give, believing he wants to give us a lot. With open hands, giving it away, believing we cannot give God. God, we have received from you forgiveness. And therefore, we give away to others who harm us unfairly forgiveness. And the Lord taught us to pray, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. That is, forgive us our sins, Lord, as we forgive those who have sinned against us. It is very much connected, as we'll see in our study this morning. I have decided to take a subject, and I will say of all the message in the 10 that we've done so far, this has been the one that has pressed me in the most. Partly because in 25 minutes, I've got to address one of the most complex realities that we have in relationships, that is forgiving another person. And where do we find the fortitude to be able to do that? And I would like to take my minutes this morning, as brief as they are, to speak in terms of our relationship with each other and some of the components in what I call the inner dynamics of forgiving others, because there's a lot of confusion around forgiveness. And for me to simply say, forgive others because God forgave you, is going to leave us a little bit short and say, you don't understand, Joel, all of the realities that I'm dealing with concerning this pain and how unfair it is in my journey. I want to take a look at this morning and invite you to take your teaching notes out, where you will find, hopefully, a blank slate, because I've got a quiz for you this morning. Take a paper and pen, and I want to go through several questions. I'm going to put them up on the screen, and I'm going to move fairly quickly through them, then come back again and try to unpack them. But just see how you do concerning forgiveness. Right now, I know that there are people in this room who are dealing with unfair hurt, and you're struggling with forgiving the one who has created that. So let's take a look at the implications and see if you have clarity and understanding of some of the things that may be helpful. So, follow along. The first one, when someone hurts me, I want them to fill in the blank, leave the planet Earth immediately. B, suffer like they have made me suffer. C, know that I am willing right away to hug them and forgive them. Which one would you put? Go ahead and mark it, because I'm going to move along fairly quickly on the assessment, and then we'll come back to it and you can grade yourself. Second, forgiving someone means forgetting what they did, excusing what they did, tolerating what they did, or none of the above. Best shot answer. Give it a shot. Put it down on your sheet. The next. Is it okay to have anger after I forgive someone? Ooh, there's some tension around that one. Absolutely? Absolutely not? Or maybe? We'll find those fence riders here. The next one, when should I forgive? Immediately, slowly, or both? Sometimes I can do it immediately. Sometimes it will take a lot of time. Your best answer. The next one, when is it necessary to forgive? When I'm annoyed, when I'm slighted, when I'm disappointed, or none of the above? Got it? And then finally, what happens when I forgive someone? A, I swim against the current that wants to even the score. B, I create a new beginning out of past pain. C, I heal the hurt I never deserved. Or D, all of the above. This quiz will serve as the structure for what I think are hard, controversial issues. And though I don't have the time to unpack in detail, I'm at least going to give some response to each one of these this morning. So let's take again a look at the first one. When someone hurts me, I want them to leave planet Earth, suffer like they have made me suffer, know that I am willing and ready to hug them and forgive them immediately. Now, I think there are very few people who answered C, and if you did, I'd like a private appointment with you. If you, at the point of experiencing that hurt, can immediately hug them and forgive them, then you got something working for you or against you in your head. I'm not sure which. But the reality is when the impulse is there and the hurt first comes, it's very hard for us to want to hug or to forgive immediately. See, to forgive is a wonderful, simple act, but it always takes place in the storm of complex emotions. And when we are first hurt, those emotions rise up. They come to our throat, and they oftentimes bleed over with the words that are said or the attitudes that are demonstrated. Now, over the course of a year, I review at least a couple of times, every single year, the five power phrases that I think every person needs to operate with in their family systems, in their friends, in their colleague relationships. The five power phrases are please, thank you, I'm sorry, I forgive you, and I love you. To say I forgive you is the hardest power phrase to exercise. It is love expressed in the toughest kind of way. It is the toughest work that love expresses. It is love's biggest risk to tell somebody that you forgive them. And if you twist it into something it was never meant to be, it can make you a doormat and cheapen what forgiveness is all about. Or it can make you a manipulator where you begin to use this in a leveraging kind of way to get what you want. Forgiving, in and of itself, is almost unnatural to us because our sense of fairness tells us that people need to pay for that which they've done to us. It's just what we feel. Our fairness demands that there's a consequence that's immediate. And the fact that this powerful love changes the course of that flow is somewhat difficult for us to embrace. Why is it that family feuds go on and on and on, and individual tensions between people can go on and on and on? It's because no two families and no two individuals experience pain on the same scale. We want to think that we've experienced this pain in the same kind of way. But the pain a person causes in me always is heavier than the pain that I understand from within that they're experiencing. They don't experience the pain the same way that I am if I'm the victim of it. But if I cause pain in your life, then that pain in your life is heavier than it is for me. So pain doesn't sit on the scale in the same kind of way. It's not equal in that regard. Pain's given and pain's received never balance out. So the difference between pain given and pain suffered is like the difference between climbing a mountain and then walking that mountain down. I've had the opportunity to climb a mountain called Mount Baldy in the Rockies in Alberta, Canada, three different times. And each time I've climbed it, I've questioned whether I would make it to the top. I have to dig deep. It is very difficult to climb up a mountain. But the walk down is almost a breathe, a fresh of breath air. I mean, it's so easy to do. It never feels the same in both directions. It's a different experience going up than it is going down. And therefore, we have these tensions that can go on for decades in families because the pain distribution is different on the scale for each of the people involved. I'm going to take just a few minutes this morning and recommend a book to you that I think really unpacks in detail some of the things that I can only scratch on the surface of this morning. Lewis Smedes, S-M-E-D-E-S, wrote a book called Forgive and Forget. I think it is a classic. It is a must-read for somebody who's been hurt and is trying to wrestle with the complex issues that come around it. Lewis Smedes, Forgive and Forget. I want to recommend it to you. And in it, he outlines the four stages of forgiveness that I think helps give an understanding around the process. Stage one is hurt, when you experience that immediate unfair hurt that you cannot forget. In fact, oftentimes you are made to feel low as a person. And even though you're created in the image of God, you know you're somewhere underneath what that image was intended to be because the hurt is so painful in your journey. And so you're pushed into this crisis of forgiveness. And as you enter already into this first stage, you make a decision. You have to answer a question. Do I want to be healed or do I want to go on suffering from an unfair hurt that's lodged in my memory? Because it's there. The hurt is there. Already in the first stage, he says, you got to make a decision. Will we let our pain hang on to our hearts where it will eat away at our joy? Or will we give the miracle of forgiving or forgiveness to the person who has wronged us, people who do not deserve to be forgiven along the way? We, in that first phase, already have to wrestle with that question, which leads to stage two, which is hate. You cannot shake the memory of how much you were hurt, and you cannot wish your enemy well. In fact, that ends up being one of the benchmarks concerning whether or not you can discern if you're in the forgiving process. Can you wish the person well who has wronged you? When you're in the period of hate, you simply cannot do it. You sometimes want the person to experience the hurt and the suffering at the same kind of level that you're experiencing it. And you cringe often even in the sight of the person. You want them to leave the planet of Earth right away. That's your impulse. Stage three is healing, the first stages of it. You are given eyes to see, and I think this is the distinction that he makes. This is the hardest part of it, and I wish I could go into greater detail, but essentially what happens is you get new eyes to see, and you have new feelings that come when you detach, almost dislodge from your memory, the wound that was taken place. You can't separate the wrongdoer from the wrong that was committed. You're seeking to release from the memory of your mind that wrongdoing to the degree that you can look at it differently. And I want to be clear here. It doesn't mean that you pretend that the wrong didn't happen and that it doesn't matter. But there's something mysterious that happens in the grace of God's love for you that allows you to almost detach from the pain for a moment where you can look at the wrongdoer and not think about what they deserve, and you have eyes to see them the way God wants you to see them. You know, the three laws of love that we talk about around here are to see people the way God sees people. That we look on the outside, but he sees the inside. Treat people the way you want to be treated, and to love people the way that God loves you. And oh, how he loves you. So you find yourself in a position where you can see the person for who that person is, fallible, broken, struggling. And you have the opportunity to see them the way God sees them. And in that process, you're able to dislodge the wound. And it sounds simpler than reality is, I know. But this is part of the mystery of forgiveness. We have the example of the atonement, even in the Old Testament, where a scapegoat was given and the sins of the people of Israel were put on the scapegoat and it was released. In the New Testament, Jesus comes as our scapegoat. And he takes that sin, so there's almost a detachment, so that his feeling toward us is as though the wrong didn't happen, even though he's aware that the wrong did happen. And then the fourth stage is coming together, that you invite the person who hurt you back into your life. And he or she, if they choose to come honestly, can move toward a healed and reconciled relationship. But I think it's good to point out something. There's a wall here that has happened because of the wrong committed. It's their wrong on one side of the wall, and then there's your hate on the other side of the wall. Your hate, their wrong, has created a wall between you. As you move into the process of healing, something profound can happen by the person who is offering forgiveness, at least. They can extend a hand to reach over the wall and welcome the person back into a reconciled relationship. But it requires of something on this person, on this side of the wall, that they pay the fair price of coming over. And the fair price is that of honesty. It's got to be stepped in truthfulness and trust. That if you're invited back in, it's got to be sincere that you have stepped into the reality of your wrongness and then take the hand of the one offered to you and step into the hope of reconciliation. It is being truthful with your real intentions. There's a brief summary of it, and Smeads goes into greater detail, and I'd encourage you to get the book if you need to process a broken relationship, an unfair hurt in your own life. Let's go on to some of the other questions. Forgiving someone means forgetting, excusing, tolerating, or none of the above. I would say that it's none of the above. Forgiving someone means that you don't forget the hurtful act. In fact, the more harmful that act was against you, the harder it is to forget. So you can forget certainly some grievances, but it's very difficult when you have been hurt unfairly to forget altogether. In fact, if you forget, you will not forgive at all. we need to remember in order to have the wherewithal to know that forgiveness is required because of the unfair wrong that was done in our life. God uses that sense of remembering to help us know the next step of action. The test of forgiving lies with healing the lingering pain of the past, not with forgetting what happened. Now, some of you who know the scriptures well have a verse that's popping into your head from Jeremiah that says, God is saying, I will forgive their sins and will remember their sins no more. But there has been a wrong interpretation of that phrase. It does not mean that God has amnesia. It does not mean that he has forgotten the details of the injustices of the world. To say God forgets is to say that he feels about us the way he would feel if he indeed forgets the reality. But he remembers the detail, but he feels toward us as though it didn't happen. We should not doubt that healing is happening because we remember the grievance. And people who have wronged other people and put pressure to say, do you have to keep bringing that up? We've got to be wise with why you're bringing it up, but it isn't going to be erased from the memory altogether. Forgiving and forgetting are not the same thing. You don't have to forget after you forgive, but your forgiving can be a sincere way of remembering the injustice done that can be used in a helpful way to keep forgiving in the forte of life. Excusing. Forgiving someone means excusing. Just because we forgive does not mean that we excuse that which was done. Or tolerating. You do not have to tolerate what people do when you forgive them for doing it. You may forgive people but still refuse to tolerate what they have done. You don't tolerate that kind of wrongness. That would not be a right way to go. The third one. Is it okay to have anger after I forgive someone? I think most of you straddled this one. But is it okay to have anger after I forgive someone? There are many people who have espoused that you should have no anger after you have forgiven someone. But I think there is anger after forgiving, often. And that it shouldn't be used to bring guilt back into the picture. That anger and forgiving can live together in the same heart. That you cannot erase the past, but only heal the pain that was left behind. But there still may be anger. Now, we are not to sin in that anger. And the sin quotient of it is that of malice or hate or the inability to wish the person well. And the passion of malice is removed when we've entered into the journey of forgiveness. But the facts are already done. The damage to human beings is not magically undone, and therefore there is an anger present. A man does not forget that a father abused him as a child. A parent does not forget a drunk driver who took the life of his or her child. Those facts bring anger in the loss that is so severe and really the loss for a lifetime. So malice goes away while anger may linger on. Malice that once hissed like a mad cat fizzles like a drenched torch. And so you have anger without malice in this journey of forgiving. The next question. When should I forgive? Immediately, slowly, or both? Forgiving is a miracle, as I said. And we see that Jesus, when he was on his way to Calvary's cross and was being beaten in that journey, forgave immediately. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. In the midst of the offense, he did that. And we are to be like Christ. So certainly there are times when he gifts us with that immediate release. But he also had a full knowledge and awareness of what he was doing, the purpose to his suffering. And he engaged the reality of the Father's will in the midst of the suffering and how it would be used for the Father's will. So that someday here in Chanhassen or Chaska or in this region, there would be a church even called Westwood. He knew that this would be part of the fruit of what was to take place. We don't always operate with that kind of wisdom. We have realities in our life, sin in our life, that keeps us oftentimes from immediately forgiving. And so for many of us, it is a journey. It takes time. It's not one definite decision, but it may be many, many times. C.S. Lewis wrote that in a letter to a friend a few months before he died. He had a schoolmaster whom he had many times in his Christian journey tried to forgive, and he just could never be fully released. And he wrote a letter to a friend in the United States called Mary saying that he had forgiven and felt the release of the forgiveness finally a few months before he died, this great leader of Christianity in the last century. It costs a lot to forgive, but to not forgive costs even more of your heart. So when is it necessary to forgive? That's the next one. When is it necessary to forgive? When I'm annoyed, when I'm slighted, when I'm disappointed, or none of the above. And I want to get crystal clear on this one because this is where a lot of our confusion. Sometimes we offer forgiveness for annoyances, being slighted, and being disappointed. Now, these are some of the hurts that I think are too shallow for forgiveness.
We don't need to offer forgiveness when this is the reality. This Friday night, we had such a thing happen to us, Carrie and myself. I kind of said, you know, I think I've told two stories about a dog. We got a dog this summer, and I've told two stories about that dog, but I didn't want every message to be a dog story. And so I kind of made a commitment not to talk about dogs for a while, but I'm going to tell a third story, and then I'm done for the next couple of months on dogs. She's going to school tomorrow for 2 weeks, thank God. She's leaving. She's 6 months old, and she's almost out of our house. We love her, but she needs to go for a while. We need a breather. We got home Friday evening from a lovely dinner out with a couple, and they came into our home, which we were glad for, we thought, at the beginning. And we came into our home, and we have a beautiful rug at the front of our door that I purchased when I was in China and carried on my backpack all the way home. It is a very special keepsake, and in that special keepsake, when we walked in the door, it was a huge hole on Friday evening. Now, fortunately, the Lord blessed us with the couple who was coming in the door with us at the time we noticed that hole. So you kind of have an immediate check and balance of that hurt that just kind of rises up to your throat and the accountability of guests who are indeed our guests that are with us. Now, we don't forgive dogs. I want to make that clear. And we don't forgive things, buildings and stuff like that. Forgiveness is for people, all right? Now, do we need to give forgiveness to the children in our home who were to be watching the dog while we were gone? That raises another question. I think not. I think what we're dealing with here is an annoyance. A very nice rug, but it's a rug. It does not require forgiveness. Annoyances happen to us all the time. When we go shopping, and I know how I am with this. If I get, you know, bread and milk, I go through the 10-item checkout line. If the person ahead of me has 18 items, I have issue with that. That bothers me. And then they're talking about their cat to the cashier. That really puts me over the edge. But it's an annoyance. It doesn't require forgiveness. Or consider slights, for instance. Slights are really snubs that make us feel like we're not a part of what's going on. And we feel like we should be more in the game than what has been permitted for us to be in. So we feel snubbed. And it really relates to self-esteem issues that are ours more than it does to anything else. I think that's something we need to shrug off, not forgive. Or disappointments. When people don't do what we expect them to do, does that require forgiveness? I don't think so. Even though the disappointment may be sincere and real, it's just a disappointment. You know, if we were to have forgiveness and enter into the crisis of forgiveness for annoyances and slights and for disappointments, we would be in a revolving door of reconciliation and conflict management every single day. I was humored this week when I read an article that was in the LA Times where this guy by the name of Dave Hackler wrote into the LA Times about a personal experience related to these kind of disappointments and annoyances. He said, I was driving too fast in the snow in Boulder, Colorado, going too fast, and a policeman pulled me over and gave me a speeding ticket. I tried to talk him out of it. I told him how worried I was about insurance. I'm normally a very safe driver, but explained why I was in a hurry and so on. He said that if I didn't like the ticket, then I could go to court. Well, the first game, this guy, by the way, was a part-time umpire for a recreational baseball league. He said, the first game of the next baseball season, the next summer, I'm umpiring behind home plate. And guess who the first batter up is? It's the same guy. It's the policeman. I recognize him. He recognizes me. He asks me, so how did the thing with the ticket go? And I tell him, you better swing at everything. That's a disappointment and an annoyance and maybe a slight, but it is not worthy of forgiveness. So what is worthy of forgiveness? Well, I don't have the time to go into detail, but let me at least share with you three examples of personal, unfair, deep hurt that brings us into the crisis of forgiveness. The first one is disloyalty. When a father leaves his family in the lurch, when a son makes a habit of lying to manipulate his parents, when a wife gets involved with another man, that's disloyalty that requires forgiveness. Or betrayal is the second, which turns the screws a little tighter on the disloyalty issue. It's a person who is disloyal when they treat you like a stranger. And it is a person who betrays you when they treat you like an enemy. And so we find in the Bible, Peter was disloyal to Jesus when he denied that he ever knew who he was. But Judas betrayed Jesus when he sold him to his enemies for 30 pieces of silver. So most betrayers are kind of like Iscariots, maybe petty Iscariots, but a friend who tells another friend about a secret of yours, a shame secret, and they let it be known to somebody else. Or a husband who belittles his wife in front of other people. Those are betrayal issues that need forgiveness. Or brutality is the third one. Brutality is when someone you know or don't know does something violent against you, and it requires forgiveness. This couple weeks ago, we had at our Rotary meeting Mike Blood. You might recall the police officer who was involved with the Edina robbery and was shot several times, and his wife was with him. It was deeply moving to hear how this guy worked through the crisis of forgiveness and to, with joy, talk about the freedom. By the way, he's a believer in Christ, the freedom that he has. So how do you know the difference? And I guess my time is up. I will tell you this, and I'll take a couple more minutes with you in this journey. It's always time to forgive. When do you move from a misdemeanor offense to one that really requires forgiveness? Three things to consider: when it's personal, when it's unfair, when it's deep. When it's personal, unfair, and deep, cuts to the core of your being, it may require that you move toward forgiveness. But I can't really tell you, because each of you have to work that territory out on your own. And our tendency is to want to make the misdemeanors felonies. Let's be careful not to do that. I just want to talk briefly about the last one. What happens when I forgive someone? A, I swim against the current that wants to even the score. That's what happens. That one is true. It's outrageous to consider, but you really turn the flow of pain backwards, and you have this ability to not try to get even, and therefore you can even wish the other person well. B, I create a new beginning out of past pain. Absolutely. It's true. It's a very creative thing that God has done. He allows us to take brokenness in our life and find new life in it. And C, I heal the hurt I never deserved. It's true. It's the miracle of forgiveness. You can be healed of the hurt that you never deserved. It's all of the above. See, love is the power behind forgiveness. Love is not soft. It is not light sentimentalism that lets people get away with things, that makes it look like we're pushovers in our interaction with people. Love that forgives is a love that is powerful. You have never looked in the eyes of another person, remember, who doesn't matter to God, for whom Jesus Christ has not already died and suffered and provided forgiveness. But we have to receive that forgiveness before we can give it with freedom and joy. So how do you respond to the person who has hurt you unfairly? Can I say that if you don't forgive, you will become chained to your anger and resentment, and you will choke the joy out of your very life, and you will choke compassion out of your journey, and your heart will become hard if you choose not to forgive. I can only offer you this morning these words. The journey of forgiveness is found in the cross of Jesus Christ. And it is in the cross of Jesus Christ alone that we stand as a forgiven people. And if you have tasted the forgiveness that comes from Christ Jesus on Calvary's cross, then you have to offer it. It's not a have to experience, it's an I want to experience, because I'm so aware of my sinfulness that God has washed me clean from that sin that I want to extend that same grace, even though I have to maneuver through the journey of the crisis of forgiveness. And it's with that invitation that I ask you land today to embrace two miracles. The first miracle, I am forgiven. And the second miracle, I can forgive others. I believe in the forgiveness of sin. Will you stand and let's close together? Heavenly Father, this particular belief, along with others, is almost too profound to fully embrace or fully comprehend. But Lord, in this room today are people who have been hurt unfairly and deeply in their journey. And I pray that first and foremost, they would receive the miracle that comes by giving themselves to you and experiencing the forgiveness of their own sin in the presence of a holy God. And with that backdrop, Lord, grant them the boldness and the courage and the mercy to extend forgiveness to those who unfairly have hurt them and wounded them in their journey. And Lord, let us be a witness of the miracle of love and its wonderful power through the forgiveness of sins, in Jesus' name.